Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word. Let us now stand for the reading of the Scripture. Our Scripture this morning comes from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He says, "We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of Christ, but our very lives because you have become so dear to us. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." You may be seated.
Amen. Well, good morning. I bring you greetings from Oklahoma. Bixby actually is Tulsa. It's about 155th Street on Memorial Drive in Tulsa. And hello to you from all the First United Methodist Church members of Bixby, where my husband is preaching this morning in my stead. My name is Jessica Moffitt Seay. It's kind of a hard name to pronounce and remember. And if you're like my daughter's friends, you can just call me Reverend Mom. It's just been wonderful to be a part of your whole weekend and your 32 services, as Reggie said. Thanks to Adam. I've known Adam a very long time. Here's a little secret about Adam. He used to be the youth director at my church in Bixby. He was with us when he was a student at Oral Roberts University. And what a joy it has been through the years. The way Adam and I have come to know each other the most is that we turn up at conferences sitting on the platform together, and it's just been a joy to have dinner and chat and get to know him some. I want you to think back now on how you became a Christian. Somewhere, somehow, you understood your need for a Savior. You got it. The whole picture. And the question was posed to you, will you do it? Will you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? So how did that happen? Who asked you that question? Or maybe what was the conversation that helped you cross the line of understanding or of believing? Do you remember? Maybe it was a friend. Maybe a sister. Perhaps a parent at bedtime, maybe a preacher, maybe it happened for you at camp. I had a woman tell me just a few minutes ago that she had been close to the Lord, but her parents were preachers and she fell away for about 30 years. And then she said, "I was driving down the road listening to the radio when a radio preacher said to me, 'Wouldn't you like to just come home to God?'" That was the question that caused her to cross again the line of believing in Christ. When did it happen for you? Or is it possible that this question is still to be answered by you? I remember how it happened for my daughter. It brings reality to me as a preacher to tell you that my daughter came to believe in Christ after watching the television show Touched by an Angel. It was not after hearing one of her mother's inspirational and convincing sermons, though we do know indeed that it all works together. She was just about six. She had watched television that evening. I had not watched that show with her. And at bedtime, we were doing a very sweet little bedtime ritual that we did every night. And she said, "Mommy, can I ask you a question? Is it true that if you are a Christian, that when you die, you will go to heaven?" I said, "Well, yes, honey, it is. I remember that verse that you memorized, you know, John 3:16, that those who believe in Jesus will not die but have everlasting life. That's what that verse is." And it was like a little light bulb went on. Oh, she put it all together. And I looked at her, and she got very somber, And then a big crocodile tear in one eye and then the other. And I said, honey, what is it? And she said, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. I said, oh, honey, would you like to give your life to Christ right now? And she said, okay. And there in her little bed, she talked to Jesus and said, please be my Lord. And today she is 17. She'll be 18 in November. And she will tell you that she looks back at that night as the marker moment for her for the beginning of her faith in Christ. But she will tell you that it was not just the show Touched by an Angel, but that it was also the use of words that night. She remembers that I asked her, would you like to do that? At one point in our lives, we make a decision. A question is posed to us in some form. Will you do it? And we give an answer. So when, if ever, was that question posed to you? From whom? How did it happen? Do you remember? My thesis today is that most people, for them, it takes words. Significant conversation, I call it, to help them understand who Christ is, to understand their hope, to understand eternal life and its truth, and to cross the line of believing. Romans 10:13 confirms this. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how then can they hear without someone speaking? Without someone telling them, some translations say. And that means the use of words. My title today plays a little bit on a quote from St. Francis of Assisi, if you remember it. Preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. And of course, he's talking very much about living the life in Christ. And some people will say to you, well, I do that, and that's the way that I testify about Christ. But it's that second part, when necessary, use words, that I want to talk about today. Research consistently tells us that most lives are won to Christ by genuine, authentic, one-on-one relationships that include many conversations. At our church, we have adopted the barbecue first principle. Maybe you know it, maybe you've adopted it. Mark Middleburg, in one of his books on contagious Christianity, tells the story about how one week they were putting on a big production, a concert, not only music, but drama. And the idea was that you would bring your non-Christian friends and that they would come into a church setting and feel comfortable and make new friends. And so you were supposed to invite non-Christians, but he said that he and his wife Heidi invited two of their best Christian friends to come to that event. They bought four tickets. And then on the evening of the presentation that they were to attend, their friends had to cancel. And so now Mark is thinking, well, great, I've got these two tickets and no one to bring. And he said that as he drove home that evening, he was just going to change clothes, get his wife, go back to the church. He saw his neighbors, man and a woman, and he just thought, you know, I've never had any spiritual conversation with them. I don't even know if they are Christians, but I'm going to give this a shot. So he got out of his car and he went over to them. Hey, how are you? Haven't seen you in a while. I was just wondering if you two are busy tonight. I've got these two extra tickets to a concert at my church. And he went on to explain that it was going to be really great. Professional lighting, professional sound. And he then asked them if they would like to go. And he said that the neighbor cut his eyes at his girlfriend and then looked at the grass and said, well, thank you so much for inviting us. I don't think that we can come tonight. But you know what? If ever you'd like to come over to our house for a barbecue, we would love that. And Mark said, then he turned and he went back to his house and he said, oh, that's it. First, you've got a barbecue. And it is the principle that we do better if we have genuine friendships before we talk about spiritual things. It's not that we can't be successful in other ways, we know that, but this is usually the most effective way. Now, I do believe that the Apostle Paul understood the barbecue first principle, and I get that from our text today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 7, listen to how he says this. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children, and we loved you so much because And we were delighted to share Christ with you, not only the gospel of Christ, but our very lives. Why? Because you had become very dear to us. We just genuinely loved you, he says. We liked you. And we were gentle like a mama with a baby. Or after the baptism, I would want to say like a daddy with a baby. Did you see him hold that child? And I think Paul is saying that the tenderness that is called forth from him when he cares for new Christians is just like that when we care for a little child. You know, we want to know the pains and the longings and the needs of that child. His words are, you became dear to us. I want to offer to you 4 points this morning. Number one, first of all, to suggest that our mission is to find a way with words to express the unconditional love of God. It is this unconditional love that woos us to him, is it not? When my brother went off to college, he was not a Christian. It's hard to believe that you could grow up in my house and not be a Christian, but somehow my brother managed it. He was very smart, rather a left brain kind of guy, and he just was not convinced in the truth of the resurrection. And off to college he went, and my mother wrote him letters every week, letters with scriptures and letters about Jesus, and my brother wrote back about 2 sentences, and he said, "Dear Mom, if all you can write about is Jesus and your faith, do not write me." And it broke her heart. And she began to pray, and she wrote letters about the cat and about the weather and about the football scores, and months and months went by, and then one day she received a letter from my brother. It was a memorable day. I was right there when she opened it. The letter, she started to cry first. And what? Here's how the letter started. "Dear Mom, hallelujah, I have found the Lord." And my brother went on in this letter to talk about how he had been invited to a Christian retreat by a girl, and how he had gone, and that he had never in his life felt so loved as he did that weekend by people, by God, and that's what caused him to cross the line of believing. Somebody found the way and the words to express to him that unconditional love in a way that he had not yet heard it. Now, that's not to say that growing up in my house with my parents and all of those mama's prayers weren't a part of that, because certainly they were. But the thing that caused him to cross the line on that day was the convincing communication of the unconditional love of God using words. Number two, build authentic relationships. I'm sure this is a principle that you already know, and it has to do with listening to those deeper needs of a person, getting to know them genuinely, as Paul would say. My daughter has a phrase, she says, "I just like real people." I believe that's what we're talking about, just being real about your life and your struggles and the ways in which Christ has met your needs. And that may mean talking about some of the harder things in your life and some of the lessons learned, gently, as Paul says, at the right time, giving the story of what Christ has done for you. I think Paul probably told the honest truth. We read that in some of his letters where he just says, you know, "I was really bad. I killed people. I persecuted Christians." I believe that when he spoke in conversation and publicly that he didn't sugarcoat anything about his own troubles and sin. And I don't believe that he underestimated the power and the work of Christ in his life either. He shared his life. I've been in the Bixby Rotary Club now for over 5 years. It's a good thing for me. I'm always around Christians, and so being in a civic club is a good way to be around people who are not Christians or who are just very different than I am. And we meet every week. And one Tuesday, I put my plate down next to an acquaintance, you know, someone you see at lunch every week but don't have really serious conversations with. And I just said to her, "How are you?" And within a few minutes, she began to pour out the story of her last 2 weeks. Her husband had moved out. She was heartbroken. And I listened to her tell her story. I asked a few questions, and I said, "And how are you doing with all this?" And she said, "Well, look, not well." And then we made a turn in the conversation. And I said to her, "When I was in a crisis that is as hard as the one that you are in, I learned one thing. I learned that you can either go darker or deeper. And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, you can either go to a very, very dark, sad place, or you can go deeper in your relationship with Christ and your closeness to God than perhaps you've ever been before in your life. And softly she said, oh, I wouldn't even know how to do that. I have not been to church since I was a little girl. And I said, oh gosh, this is not about church. Church is good, but this is not about church. What I'm talking about is actually turning to Christ himself and inviting him to walk this out with you. You know what I mean? Like the middle of the night parts? Yes, I know what you mean. And that started a different relationship with her. For the next 4 or 5 months, we had significant conversations at Rotary Lunch. I'd put my plate down next to her, and I would listen to her progress. And she, on her own, began to develop a significant relationship with Jesus Christ, which she still has today. And she is in a church. It's been about a year and a half. She's fine. I do not particularly like talking about the hard times of my life. However, I know that authentic talk about real struggles with Christ making an impact on us makes an impact on another life. So can you articulate with ease and clarity the work that Christ has done for you? If you just had 3 or 4 sentences, how would you say it in a way that is clear and winsome? And moreover, if given the opportunity, would you do it? Remember this verse. Always be prepared to give reason for the hope that is within you. So I guess I'm just asking, are you prepared to give the reasons for your joy? Number 3, find ways to turn ordinary conversation into significant conversation. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, there is a very good story that illustrates this. It's a story about Philip, and he's on a little trip. He's traveling to Gaza, and he comes upon an Ethiopian man sitting in a chariot. Says he's a treasurer, so we think he might have been an important man. And he is reading a book, and Philip, it says, feels led by God to go over to speak to him, and he does. And he does not say to the man, excuse me, but is Jesus Christ your Lord? Instead, he says, what are you reading? His actual words are, I see that you are reading the prophet Isaiah. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand what you are reading? And the Ethiopian says, well, no, not really. How can I understand it? Nobody's ever explained it to me. Well, that obviously must have been the right way to start that conversation, because the Ethiopian man then says to Philip, will you explain it to me? I call that a golden opportunity. Verse 36, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and explained to him the good news of Jesus. I think this is a very tactful way of starting a spiritual conversation. What you reading? What are you interested in? What are you doing? What are you feeling and thinking? And it's a great story because the man is convinced of Christ. And he wants to be baptized right then and there. There's no water. They begin to travel down the road. He sees water. He says, there's water. Baptize me now. We can turn a conversation to the more important things of our lives and our souls. I was on jury duty not long ago. Now there's an experience. If you want to make some new friends, spend 5 days with them in the basement of the Tulsa County Courthouse. I met Barbara on the first day. We chatted, small talk, you know, where are you from? Do you have kids? Oh, do you know my cousin? And, oh, I know somebody who lives there. And the second day, we got a little bored. We got up a spades game. We found a deck of cards and started playing cards. We were called up and sent back down and interviewed and sent back down. And the third day, we watched Oprah together. But the fourth day, we'd had a lot of time together. We told a lot of stories, and I said, I'll get us some coffee, and got 2 cups of coffee, came and sat down next to her, and it was time. And we made the turn in the conversation when I said, so do you have a church? And she said, no, and here is what I hate about churches. Oh, well, what do you hate about churches, Barbara? And she said, well, they are just so judgmental. And it's God this and God that. And they push you to believe just like they do. And you know, they really just want your money. They can just stay away from me. And I said, oh, has that been your experience? Yes, it has. I said, well, tell me more. And we talked a long time about this experience of hers. And she talked a lot about feeling judged by God. And then at the end, she said, and anyway, there's not a church that would want me. And then our names were called. They listed off 20 names for a new case, and we were both called. We went upstairs, and they began that process of, they call it voir dire, looking into the lives of the jurors, seeing who you are. This one was a little different. It was a criminal case, and they ask very different questions than they do on civil cases, which is all we'd had up until then. They say things like, have you ever been convicted of a crime? Has any of your family been convicted of crimes? Have you ever been the victim of a crime? What's your opinion of the justice system? Do you believe in the death penalty? This case was endeavoring to manufacture a controlled substance, meth lab. So we were under oath. There was a woman being interviewed, and she was asked if she ever had a family member convicted of illegal drugs, and she said, yes, my son. He has been in prison, and he's just about to get out. And he said, well, how do you feel about the justice system and about his imprisonment and his getting out? And what will you do when he's out? And she said, well, I want him to come live with me. I don't know if he will, but I have forgiven him of absolutely everything. And I just love him and I miss him so much. And I just want him home with me. I do not care what he has done. I just love him. And they continued to question her. And then we took a break. And I was out in the hallway, sitting on a bench next to Barbara. And I said, when that woman was talking about her son getting out of prison, I was just thinking about you and what you said downstairs about your experience of the church. And she said, how so? I said, well, my understanding of God is kind of like what she was saying. You know how she loved him so much that she just wanted him home? Her heart was not judgment, but just love. I think that's how God feels about you. My understanding of God is that God just loves you unconditionally, and he just wants you home with him. And she said, well, of course, that's her boy. She wants him home. And I said, and you, my new friend, you are a child of God, and he loves you. You are this much loved daughter. And I believe he just wants you home so that he can convince you of love, not judgment. And she began to cry. And we dug in our purses for tissue. And then she said, you know, I have not believed that about myself. I have believed that God loved other people, but I have not believed that about myself. And then she said, can you say all that again? And I did. We were called back in. I was dismissed as a juror. She was seated. And I never saw her again. With God's help, we can turn the conversation into a significant conversation. Somebody asks you at work, how are you? And you have a choice. You can say, I'm fine, thank you, how are you? Or you can say, a little more risky path, well, today, I'm just glad that God loves us like we are. I feel his strength today and I need it. How are you? Somebody says to you, so how's your summer? And you can talk about your tomatoes and your trip and how hot it is. Or you could say something like, well, I'm having a good summer because I'm in this small group Bible study at my church and it's all about grace. And I just needed to be reminded about the forgiveness of God. It's been good, thank you. You can turn it. Number four, there comes a time to ask the question, do you want to do it? Do you want to invite Christ to be the Lord of your life? I went on a mission trip last summer in June to China, Jianmen, China. I took 26 of my church members with me. And on the trip, we made many friends, and I made friends in particular with one Chinese school teacher. And over a period of a couple of days, we just spent a lot of time together. getting to know each other. And we did all of that wonderful talk that you do cross-culturally among women, you know, about just things, girly things. We talked about our children. We talked about our jobs. We talked about that one-child law in China. I was very curious about how you handle that. We talked about what it's like to not be able to leave your country. I told about my work and my faith. She asked a lot of questions about Jesus and about sin and about guilt. And at one point in our time together, I just remember she looked at me and she said, "You glow. You glow." And I said, "Well, here's why." And I just talked about what it's like to have Christ in your life. And I said, other people have said that. And I believe that's what happens when a person has the joy of Christ. One day she asked me for a Chinese Bible. "Can I read about that Jesus?" "Oh, yes. I will get you a Bible." And I went the next morning to get it from the Chinese church. There's only one in Jianmen that's not underground. And I marked all the passages, the simple words about believing in Christ and you shall have everlasting life. And on our final day together, she invited me to lunch. I had been inviting her to the meals up until then, and it was her turn to barbecue. And we talked and continued, and we were getting ready to pay the bill, and I remembered the Bible. I said, "Oh gosh, I have a Bible for you. I almost got away without giving it to you." She said, "You already got a Bible?" "Yes, I just went this morning over to the Christian church." And then I remembered, you know, I'm not going to see her again. I need to ask the question. I need to ask the question. And so I just took a deep breath and I turned to her. I said, "Do you think that you might be interested sometime in asking Jesus to be your Lord?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Oh, well, would you like to do that now or would you like to do that later?" And she said, "Now." And I said, "Here?" She said, "Yes." And I said, "Now?" She said, "Yes. How do I do it?" "Oh, well, you talk to Jesus yourself." And I talked through a little bit about how to do it. And then there in this middle of the dim sum lunch, you know what the dim sum Chinese food is, she just put her head down. And she just began to say, "You know, I want that. I want you to be my Savior. I need your love. I want that joy. I know you died for my sins, and I want you to live in my heart." Just like that. And we had hugs and a little bit of conversation about what to do next. And I said, "I will go see that pastor this afternoon. I'll tell him what has happened with you. And he will call you. He will come see you tomorrow. And he will invite you to be a part of his church and say yes and go. And there you will find people who have done this and can help you." And she did. He called actually later that day. And she began to go to that church. And I still get emails from her. It's been 14 months. And she is still in that church. And she is still a believer in Christ as Lord. And here's what she writes. She says, "I glow." I just asked. I want to speak a word of encouragement to you before we finish today. God goes before us. God does this work in the heart of the person. It is really not about you. God prepares the heart for when you come along. It does not depend on how well you do this. What it depends on is whether or not you'll speak, whether or not you will open your mouth and use words, because the truth of God has a life of its own. And we know that the Holy Spirit does this wooing. In Methodism, we call it prevenient grace. The pursuing grace of God is already at work before you even knew that person. And you may say to yourself today, "Well, I feel inadequate to do this." And I just want to say, yeah, exactly. But God can do it. He can give you the words by the power of the Holy Spirit. He can prepare the ground in the heart of another person. Have you ever heard the theory? I don't know if it's true or not, but I believe the concept is true, that it takes about 25 times of hearing the gospel before a person believes some form or another. And sometimes I say to myself, "Well, gosh, today I think I might have been 3. Or today I was 18. Or sometimes, like with the beautiful Chinese woman, I get to be 25 and help them cross that line. God will do it. One Moravian missionary by the name of George Smith went to Africa, and after a short time, he was driven out of the country by the government. And as he left, he was so disappointed because he had only brought one woman to Christ. Her name was Milaka Swinda, and she was very poor and very old. And he gave her his Bible before he left Africa. And in the Bible were written all of his sermon notes. And as he left, he continued to pray for Africa, that others would come to know Christ. But when he died, he was just so disappointed. He felt like an absolute failure, because during his work in Africa, he had only won one woman. What he never knew was that after his death, that woman had begun to tell other people about Jesus Christ and what Christ had done for her. And people in Africa began to believe in Christ because of the testimony of Milaka Swinda. And she would gather them together for church or in her home, and she would read to them the words in the margins of the Bible, the little sermon notes that George had written. And 100 years later, after George's death, there were more than 13,000 Christians who could trace their belief in Jesus Christ either to Milaka Swinda, or someone with whom she had shared Christ, or someone with whom she had shared Christ, or someone with whom that person had shared Christ. 13,000 people had become a Christian because she opened her mouth and spoke of what Christ has done. It is necessary to use words. And Christ goes before us, and Christ goes after us to do his work in the heart of that person. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Gracious God, we hear your word today and we say to ourselves, yes, we want to do that. We understand that it is in your scripture, the instruction, actually the command to go and tell and use words. But Lord, we do need your help. We do feel inadequate. We feel like we've missed times in the past and we're not sure we're going to know what times in the future, and we don't know quite the timing and the pacing, and we don't know the words, and we just rely on you today. We announce again that we trust you about this. And most of all, Lord, we today, as a people of God, offer ourselves to think through the truth of what you have done for us, to find a way to be ready at any season to speak it, and then to have the courage and the joy and the reward of opening our mouths and telling of the beautiful things that you have done for us. Be with us now, Lord, as we do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.